Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Today, we will be continuing in our series called Learning to Hear When God Speaks. And I don't know about you, but I used to feel like hearing God's voice was not something that came easy. I remember when I was a new Christian, and I would hear people talk about how God had spoken to them, and I would be confused because I didn't know if God spoke to me. At least I didn't hear an audible voice, and so I was like, how do you know? How do you know that's God? A couple of weeks ago, one of my kids came to me and said, Mom, how do you know if God is speaking to you? Because there was something in her life that we're praying through, and I was like, why don't we pray about it? And she's like, well, I don't know how to hear God's voice, so like, how do I know? And so it got me thinking, and in preparation for this talk, it was very timely because I had to think through, how did I learn how to discern God's voice? So, sometimes hearing God's voice can seem just like a guessing game or a waiting game. It can be confusing and sometimes leave us feeling inadequate as Christians when people around us seem to hear God's voice with such confidence and we just aren't sure. In this series, we will be covering several ways that we can hear God's voice. And the hope is that some of the mystery will be alleviated. James kicked us off last week on Easter Sunday, and he explained that the resurrection of Jesus, with the resurrection of Jesus, God spoke to all humanity maybe in the loudest and clearest way possible. Next week, Lainey will teach on how to hear God's voice through the whisper, in the quiet. And today, I get the privilege of sharing on the way to hear God's voice that is through Scripture. And this one is very special to me because learning to hear God's voice through Scripture has transformed my life. It seems like I always get to teach on things that God has transformed my life in. And I used to be someone who would read my Bible every so often, just kind of like out of duty, like I knew I should. And I was like checking a box. Like every once in a while, I'd be like, I haven't read my Bible in a long time, so I should probably do that. And then I would like do it, and I'd be like, I did it. And I'd be like, okay, I read my Bible. Like I read my Bible because I've read it like once every couple weeks. So I found it there, like at that time, I found it to be kind of like boring and flat. And I had primarily learned about Jesus from pastors and teachers who could explain God's word to me. And that was so important. It wasn't wrong. That was so important in the beginning. But Scripture most of the time felt so one-dimensional. Part of my discipleship story is that I learned how to read the Bible for myself. And in that process, all of a sudden, Scripture became alive. And it reminded me of The Wizard of Oz. Has anybody seen the old Wizard of Oz with Judy Garland? Yeah, okay. Okay, so in the beginning of the movie, Dorothy lives on a farm with her aunt and uncle in Kansas, and it is all black and white. Her life is black and white. It's very boring. There's no color. Then a tornado comes and carries her into the land of Oz, and all of a sudden, the world is full of color. My relationship with Scripture used to be like that of Dorothy in Kansas. Black and white, no color. But once I learned to discern God's voice through Scripture, it was like stepping into Oz and the world was full of color. My hope is that this would be true for all of you, that if you're someone who came in here today feeling like the Bible is boring or gray, that you would leave here at least encouraged and that through consistency, your relationship with the Word would also become one of vibrant color. Our primary text today is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Paul is speaking here to his protege and disciple in the faith, Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to lead his flock well and shepherd them with all wisdom against people who were trying to lead the church astray. Here's what Paul gives Timothy as his resource for how to care for his flock. And you can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, or we should have it up there. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:15-17, Paul says, "You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Let us pray before we dive into the teaching. Jesus, would you just teach us today with your word, with your Holy Spirit? God, would you just, direct me, speak through me. May there be less of me and more of you. Would you enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts with your word? And would you just prepare us to receive, and that we would go out from here having a little bit more encouragement, one more step closer to you. In your name, amen. Okay, so referencing our scripture once again, the first thing I notice is that Paul, is it still up there? We could put it back up there. The first thing I notice is that Paul, when encouraging Timothy, he reminds him that it is scripture that is the foundation of all of faith. He tells Timothy that he has been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and that these scriptures, these writings, are breathed out by God, and that these are the bridge to wisdom. And wisdom, the wisdom from the scriptures, makes it possible to even receive salvation. And so this is no small thing, this is the big thing. Scripture is the big thing. Paul is saying that scripture is the foundation of us being even able to grasp our salvation. And it's because it is in scripture that God tells us his story. Without scripture, we may know that we are needy, that we need help, but we wouldn't know that there is a God that created us good, that chases us with goodness before we even know how to choose him, and that loves us so much that he was willing to give his life for us to have freedom from sin. So the big idea here is that to study the Bible is to study God. That's our big idea. Without his words, how will we know him? The Bible is God's gift and his love story to us, and if we want to know him, we must seek his voice. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking of his relationship with his followers, and he gives a metaphor for who he is in relation to us. He calls himself the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. He says in John chapter 10, verse 3, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him who is the shepherd, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So Jesus says here that his sheep, us, will recognize his voice and follow him. And we must learn his voice so that we can follow him, right? And what better way to learn his voice, to learn his heart, than by studying his words? His words give us the wisdom to know when he is speaking to us. So back to 2 Timothy 3:16. We're going to like pick this scripture apart first before we move on to some other stuff. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So Paul tells us a couple things here in these two verses. He first tells us that scripture is all scripture is God-breathed. So that's number one, sorry. So which scripture is God-breathed? All. Good job. Okay, so all means entire, whole, and every. So when Timothy received this letter, though, he primarily only had as his scripture the Old Testament and the letters from Paul. So some would maybe argue that the New Testament is not a part of what Paul was talking about. And then on the opposite end, some might argue that the Old Testament is outdated and we shouldn't reference it because we are now under Jesus's reign and the new covenant and the old is useless. I argue that the entire Bible, old and new, has a single narrative. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation tells one coherent story of God redeeming humanity. We need all of it. The Bible has consistent themes that showcase a progressive unfolding of God's plan. Given the proper understanding, the Bible is not split actually into old and new, obsolete and modern. Instead, it is a single message that offers a consistent view on the nature of God, on his character, and on salvation. Okay, so once again, how much of Scripture is God-breathed? All. All of it is God-breathed, meaning he inspired it, he used men to write it, but he breathed life into it. It is 100% authored by God and 100% authored by man as an instrument. And God-breathed means spoken by God, animated by God. He breathed life into it. And what do we call things that breathe? They're alive, yeah. A lot of you know where I'm going. Okay, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." The word of God is alive. God breathed, not outdated. It is animated and able to speak God's words to us. Okay, so the second thing that Paul says Scripture is that it is useful. So number two, it is useful. And useful means it is helpful. It is a help to us. Helpful for what? Well, Paul tells us, we're going to move forward. He's going to tell us what Scripture is helpful for. So the first thing that Scripture is helpful for is teaching. It teaches us what is true. So remember that Scripture is God's words, and I've said that a million times, and I'll continue to say it, and he tells us one story. He tells us through his word what is true, what is reality. So two, it is helpful for rebuking, which is a scary word. That's a scary word. But it just means to convict. It's helpful for convicting, to show us where we are wrong and where we might need to just change our minds. Three, it is helpful for correcting. So it sounds like the same as rebuking, but correcting means to like straighten up figuratively. To correct is to restore to original condition. Like when you restore an old house, you take what's been broken and misshapen and you fix it back to how it was first made, how it was intended to be. That's what Scripture does for us. Four, it is helpful for training in righteousness. So at first glance, though, all of these things, I was telling one of my friends this Scripture, and she was like, all of those sound so negative, like God's mad at us. And I was like, yeah, okay. So training in righteousness, what I thought was really cool, at first glance, it sounds like discipline, and it can be. And if that works for you, great. Like we could think of it like training like an athlete. To train is to prepare, to be disciplined and ready for when you must compete. So here it could be training, but one meaning of the word that I loved was that to train also means to nurture. I like that. I like that better. I think of what it means to nurture a plant. It means to water it, to give it sunlight, to make sure the soil is good, to foster an environment for it to grow. So when Paul says that Scripture is helpful to train us, he is saying that it is helpful for our nurturing. It is meant to help us grow and reach full development. Development in righteousness is what he says. And righteousness means equity of character. It means to be a Christian that actually practices what they preach. So the Bible is helpful to train you up to be a Christian that practices what they preach. So Paul also says in the end that if we are trained in righteousness, then we will be equipped for every good work that God asks of us. And to be equipped is to have all the tools necessary to do the job. Paul says that if we study God's word, then we will have all the tools necessary to do the work that God calls us to. We will have all the resources we need to teach, to correct, to help people realize where they've been wrong and need to change their minds, and to nurture ourselves and people in their growth in Christ. If we study God's word, then we will know God's voice. We can be fully equipped, but we must know God's word to be fully equipped. And I'm not saying that we have to have all of the Bible memorized, but we must know God's word and his voice and his character to be fully equipped. And I think of it like this. I have five daughters, and all of them know my voice, but my older daughters, they actually know me a bit better than my younger ones. And I don't mean that they're closer to me relationally. We're all very close, but the olders have just literally known me time-wise a lot longer. They know what I think about certain things, and they know how I handle certain things. And my older girls, they babysit for me all the time. And they've known me for so long that when I need to leave and have, let's say, Mia, my 17-year-old, have her watch her younger sisters, she knows exactly what she is to do because she knows how I do everything. I don't need to tell her anymore what to do. I don't need to leave a list or a schedule for her when I leave. I just know that once I walk out of the door, she will run the house just like I want her to because she knows how I want things done. She has known me for almost 18 years, and she knows how to talk to the little girls. She knows how to handle when they're having a hard time. She knows how to put them to bed and how many cookies they're allowed to have. And you know what? Sometimes she does it better than me. She knows my voice. She knows my ways. She knows my character. And she is fully equipped to get the job done. And that is how we are supposed to be with God. We are to know him so well that we act as he would if he were us. Okay, so the main point here is that Paul is telling Timothy that in order to lead his life well and to shepherd his church well, he needs scripture. He tells him that scripture will give him wisdom. And wisdom, what does wisdom do? It is a deep internal moral compass that helps us to discern right from wrong in every circumstance. So a deep internal moral compass that helps us to discern right and wrong in every circumstance when we don't have a rule book. In so much of life, there is no rule book, right? So we need wisdom. So Paul is saying to Timothy that if he immerses himself in scripture, then he will receive that wisdom to be able to handle all of life. Because scripture is not a list of do's and don'ts necessarily. It's not a rule book. It's a narrative of God's story told over time. We are meant to immerse ourselves in God's story told over time to gain wisdom for how to live right now in our time. Now, I understand that the Bible is complicated and confusing, and there is no end to what you can learn. I was just telling Jeannie yesterday that I read something yesterday that was like, I've never seen that before, and I've been reading the Bible for a long time. So there's no end. It is always new. I know that it can be complicated, though, and confusing, and some of us have come in here today with a less than good relationship with Scripture. I get that it can be difficult to hear that you should immerse yourself in something that is hard for you to understand. But did you know that the Bible is actually called meditative literature? It is the type of literature that is meant to be meditated on consistently for wisdom to take root. I also want to kind of as an aside, like point out that some people make a distinction between churches that are Bible-based and churches that are Holy Spirit-driven. And I want to clear something up. You cannot have the Holy Spirit's guidance without the foundation of Scripture. And I don't mean that God cannot speak to you unless you know Scripture, but what I mean is that the Holy Spirit's job is to remind you of Scripture. Jesus, in John chapter 14, he tells us this. He was telling his disciples that he was going to have to leave them and they would no longer have him with them. But then he says this in John 14, 25 and 26. He says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So he says, don't worry. When I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he has a job. And what is the Holy Spirit's job? To teach and remind you of everything that Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit is a teacher and he will teach you all things, but even Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has a specific job to remind us of everything Jesus has taught. He works in partnership with, not in competition with Scripture. So it should always line up. Holy Spirit's guidance in your life should always line up with Scripture. Tyler Statton, a pastor and author in Portland, he respectfully says, the Holy Spirit is a teacher with no original content. His job is to remind us of what Jesus has taught. And what did Jesus teach? Well, so many things, but guess what? Jesus taught us Scripture. He came to fulfill the law and help us to interpret God's word rightly. But time and time again, Jesus uses Scripture to teach us. He even uses it to teach about himself. Over and over again, when Jesus was tempted in the desert and Satan tried to get him to trade his suffering for worldly things, it was Scripture that flowed out of Jesus' mouth. It wasn't just an argument. It was scripture. He continuously quoted the writings of Moses and the prophets to teach his disciples what it meant to follow him. Last week was Easter, and James in his message mentioned the road to Emmaus. So after the tomb was found empty, after the crucifixion, then the disciples go to the tomb on day three and the tomb is empty. Two of the disciples are just going about their business, grieving over Jesus' death because they don't yet know that he has risen. They're confused as to why he wasn't in the tomb, not yet remembering the prophecies about how the Messiah would be resurrected. And this is an account where Jesus uses scripture to teach about himself. So I'm going to read the story to you so you can just listen. I think you can follow along. It might be up there. Luke 24:13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures.'" All that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the point here is that Jesus uses scripture to teach, right? He believed that scripture was God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. And Jesus used scripture to teach about himself. Jesus held scripture as holy as God's word to us. It is God's voice to us. And if you read scripture, you will learn God's voice there and then quickly be able to recognize God's voice everywhere else. But if you don't first learn God's voice in scripture, it's very difficult to recognize God's voice anywhere else. Tim Mackey says, "The truth is that scripture is the training ground for hearing God's voice. It's not just some old book. It's not outdated. It is alive, God-breathed, able to give us wisdom for receiving salvation, able to teach us what the voice of God sounds like." So I have a visual for the process of using scripture to hear God's voice. It's a tool, and it's called picture mirror lens. And it's just a triangle because it makes it easier to remember. Is it up there? Okay. Okay, so at the top is where you might start with scripture. It's where I was for a long time, and we could be here any day, actually. This isn't like a linear progression necessarily, but it's just trying to discern where you're at. So at the top, scripture is like a picture. It's like one-dimensional. It's flat, and it's something that you might look at. Like when I was like, I'm gonna read my Bible because I haven't in a long time, and I checked the box. I was like, did it. I looked at it, and it didn't change me, but I did it. So that's when it's like a picture. It doesn't affect your life, and you walk away having not been transformed. So the next step, though, in learning to let God's voice speak to you in scripture is when you use scripture as a mirror for your life. So here, you read scripture and you hold it up like a mirror and you say, does my life look like that? Or do I believe what Jesus says? Or does that look like my life? You know, like you're seeing if your life lines up. You hold it up like a mirror. Do you reflect it? And this is where transformation happens Because once you notice if your life doesn't reflect it, then you say, God, what do you want me to learn? How can I reflect this? If we use scripture as a mirror, then we are intentional about hearing God's voice. We are asking for input and correction, and it is no longer one-dimensional. Okay, so the final progression of reading scripture to hear God's voice, this is kind of just what happens when you hold it up as a mirror all the time, is that it becomes the lens. It becomes the lens with which you see everything. So what I mean is, you might be having a conversation with somebody and they're talking about something, like they're maybe in a fight with a friend, and you right away are thinking of what Matthew 18 says about conflict. Or you're right away thinking of how Paul tells us to handle people that we are in conflict with. Or you're out in nature and you're quoting Psalms like David because you're reminded of them. Or you're in grief and you're reminded of how God promises to be with us in all of our trials. The Holy Spirit reminds you of all you've been taught, but scripture is the foundational training ground for hearing God's voice. So, like I said, I mean, I'm passionate about this because I'm someone who used to feel like it was flat, but through meditation and consistency on God's word, it's like I now see the world in color. Like Dorothy when she goes from Kansas to Oz. And all I can do is encourage you. I can't make you, but I can encourage you that God wants to talk to you through scripture and that the world can be in color. And if you're someone who has a hard time reading the Bible, then you're not alone and you're not bad and you're not wrong. I just want to encourage you that God wants to talk with you and he has his words available to you. So I encourage you to get in the word, right? Hold it up to your life like a mirror and ask God to speak to you. And these words have been there for thousands of years, but they are not dead. They are alive, able to speak to us today. Breathing things are alive. And if scripture is God breathed, it's alive and active. So here's our verse again, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, or powerful, like this translation says. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires. God wants to speak with you, and his words are able to know us, to cut down between soul and spirit and expose our innermost thoughts. So I want to give you an example, a personal story of the word being alive and like how I've experienced it. So about 5.5 years ago, on Christmas Eve, I was struggling. A lot of you know the story of my mom, but only 6 months prior to this Christmas, my mom had suffered a debilitating stroke, and essentially she was still alive, but was forever changed. This Christmas Eve, I was wrestling and reckoning with God on why he had not healed her. And it was my first Christmas, essentially without her. And I was deep in grief, trying to hold together all the mom things. Like, I still gotta be the magic for my kids, you know? But inside, wrestling. I spent Christmas Eve in my bathrobe, crying my eyes out all day, watching old videos of my mom talking to me from before she had her stroke. I was angry and confused and mad at God. And at the same time, I was ashamed of myself for feeling that way. At the time, I was a leader in the church and leading other women in discipleship, like telling them all the time how good God was. I was beating myself up for having a hard time with Jesus. And I was feeling like, man, I am not equipped to lead if I am struggling with God on my own. And it made me feel like if I doubted God's goodness at times, then I wasn't qualified to lead other people. So fast forward to Christmas morning, just one day later, what I always do is get up and read my Bible. That's just how I start my day. It was intentional, a habit that I formed because I was like, I want to give God a chance to start speaking to me. So I was in this habit at this time. Christmas morning, something woke me up at 5 a.m., and it wasn't my kids, and it wasn't my husband. Everybody was dead asleep. But I was so awake as if somebody had said my name. That's how I felt. And I felt like there was just this pull for me to get up and go read my Bible. And I was kind of like, ugh, I don't want to. It's Christmas, I'm kind of mad at God, and I'm not good enough for God, and like all these things. But I just felt this pull. And so I remember kind of thinking, okay, God, like I'll come and I'll meet with you. So I went downstairs and I sat where I sit every morning. And I didn't have any inclination. Like I felt like God wanted to say something to me. But I wasn't like, there's somewhere you should read specifically. So I just picked up where I was in my own Bible reading plan, which was the book of Jude. And I was kind of like, I'm not going to get anything out of this because Jude is one chapter and mostly talks about keeping people with false theology away from the church. So I wasn't expecting anything profound. I was just doing the thing I always do, which is read my Bible in the morning. But that morning, I felt God speak to me so profoundly, and it was one of the first times I felt like it was almost the audible voice of God. And God had used scripture before this to train me and teach me and show me where I wasn't, you know, where I needed his voice. But this time was like God was speaking to me directly. So I read all the way through chapter 1, but when I got to verse 22, I felt as if God had reached down and tilted my chin upward as if to look at him and pay attention. Verse 22 of the book of Jude says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." And I felt at that moment that God was speaking to me, and he was telling me that I could show mercy to myself for wavering, that he had no condemnation for me, but he knew that I was beating myself up. And it was like he said, "My child, be gentle on yourself as I am gentle with you." He wasn't mad at me for being mad at him. He wasn't chastising me for doubting. It felt like he was looking at me with love and mercy and wanted me to look at myself that way too. And it was the world in color to me. And it was and is clearly a defining moment in my journey with Jesus. I know that he sees me because of a million moments, but specifically that one where he used scripture to see me. It was God using his word that was written thousands of years ago to speak to me today. And it was alive and active and cut through my innermost thoughts. God wants to speak to you too. So this is my encouragement. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Lastly, I found some stats on Bible reading and mental health that I just thought were very interesting. So I wanted to share them with you. So regular Bible reading improves mental health by reducing anxiety, stress, and loneliness while boosting joy. Research indicates that daily engagement with scripture, daily, it decreases psychological distress by 30%, which sounds amazing, right? It sounds amazing. But there is one thing, and it is that consistency matters. Most Christians report reading their Bible one time a week, probably on Sunday when they're at church. But research shows that there is almost no effect positively on your mental health if you just read it once a week. 2 to 3 times has a negligible effect. So it's like maybe you'll feel a little better. But 4 times a week is where everything changes and mental health improves, 30%. And you guys know I'm a counselor, so like some of my clients are Christians and I can tell them this. Some I have to not, but this is for you guys. This is for you guys. Okay, so another encouragement for you, read your Bible 4 times this week and see if there's a difference. If you want, you can ask those closest to you to take note, but no shame. No shame for anybody. But God is waiting to talk with you. We can even look at this as like a mental health experiment for those who like that. Okay, so I have a few suggestions for application this week. 1, read something in your Bibles this week. It's not necessarily about how much, it's just consistency over intensity. So when I first started and I was like, I feel like I'm so behind, I've got to, you know, learn all of the Bible, but I can only start with today. And so I started and I was like, I'm just going to read 1 chapter every morning, just 1. and see what that does. So, read something. Two, find a reading plan that will help. And James is going to send out resources in an email this week with suggested plans. He's got a lot of resources. Three, choose a medium that works well for you. I read the paper Bible, but James likes to read the Bible on his phone because that works better for him. Or I know people that listen to the Bible, and if that works for you, amazing. So whatever medium is best. There's no like one right way. And four, read scripture with other people. We've got community night on Tuesday nights where we read together and we just dig in together. And so please, you're invited, come read with us and we get to learn from each other. Okay, so there you go. You guys, that's it. I'm not even gonna have like a whole like response time or anything. I'm just gonna pray for you guys and encourage you to go and read your Bibles. In our meeting this morning, they were like, so you're just gonna be like, okay, go read your Bible, bye. And I'm like, well, yeah. So, yeah. Okay, so I'm gonna say a benediction over you before we go. And I wanna remind you that after service, we will have prayer up front. There will be people ready and available and wanting to pray with you. So, okay, Father, may we be people who meditate on your word. May we be people who know the sound of your voice. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. Amen.